continuing in the book of Matthew, preaching verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And the wise men have just visited Joseph and Mary, the baby Jesus. And of course, we know he wasn't really a baby at this point. He's more of a toddler at this point when they visited. And they've just left. And, you know, sometimes big things happen in our life. And they happen for just a short time, you know, like an event or an occurrence, a visit maybe from someone unexpected or whatever. And maybe there's a lot of activity, a lot of things. And then they leave, or the event's over, or whatever, and then you think, okay, I'm going to get back to normal. And I kind of think, you know, in this passage, you know, we have the wise men have come. I mean, there's been all this stuff going on in Joseph and Mary, you know, with the whole thing with her conception of the Lord Jesus and going to Bethlehem and then living in Bethlehem and then, starting over again, you know, with their household there in Bethlehem with this baby. Then these wise men come and give them gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worship the Lord Jesus right there. And then they depart. And so you can imagine, you know, these men, they leave, and then Joseph and Mary, maybe they just sit down and they go, wow. You know, okay, now we gotta attend. You know, life's going to get back to normal. We're going to start raising this child, and while we got these unexpected things, these things that are worth money. I mean, well, gold is money, but then the frankincense was valuable. The myrrh was a very valuable commodity to have. It was worth something. So it may have even, they were probably thinking, wow, this is going to change our lifestyle a little bit, but we're going to kind of get back into the normal season of life and the normal things that go on day to day. I'm sure Joseph, you know, maybe with that money, you know, being a carpenter, maybe he's going to go buy a better tool or something like that. And, you know, maybe they had plans kind of like that, but it was probably still thinking, you know what, life's going to go back to what it was and those kind of things. It's going to go back to normal. You know, and we hear a lot of talk about that today, right? Oh, now the virus is kind of going down. And boy, we're just looking forward to getting back to normal, you know. But what if God has ordained that normal is not happening? I mean, you know, we gotta understand, you know, this country's changing. And things are changing. And what we are, whatever your particular idea of normal is, it might not be normal for you after this, or for me, or for our church, or for, you know, whatever. Because of all the stuff, right? But everybody just wants, you know, when are we going to get, you know, be able to put 50,000 people in Dodger Stadium again, or, you know, those are the kind of things. Be able to just get on an airplane and fly without a mask and, you know, and all this stuff. When is it going to get back to normal? But, you know, sometimes things change. Sometimes things change. And what Mary and Joseph did, you know, they may have thought this, you know, okay, these guys came, wow, they gave us these great gifts, and wow, there was worship, but now, you know, Joseph's probably thinking, I got to get back on that table I was building for Joe down the road, or, you know, whatever. He's probably thinking, I got to, you know, do this, and Mary's probably thinking, okay, got to, you know, tend, I got to go to the market and get some stuff. You know, they're probably going to get back to normal. But what they didn't know was their lives were going to be anything but normal for the rest of their life. And God was totally in that. And my question, you know, is things changing in your life? And you may be yearning for something that may, you know, for normal. And again, you know, I put that in quotation marks. Is what is normal? But whatever your perception of that is, or your conception of that is, what if things aren't going to be normal anymore? How's that going to affect you? How's that going to affect your faith? How's that going to affect the things you do? Your family, all these things. And so what we have here is life was never the same for Mary and Joseph again. And it starts that night. It starts that night. And you know what? When things change in your life, you need to make a decision. It makes us make a decision. You know, am I just going to keep doing the same thing I always did? You know, and it's kind of like, you know, when I talk to people about their life, you know, it could be their marriage, their money, it could be their kids, could be some other relationship, could be the job, could be whatever. And it's like, are you happy with that? And if you're not, what are you doing to make it better? What are you doing to make it different? You know, what are you doing? Because maybe that situation in your life is what your normal is, and maybe normal's not so good. And maybe you need something different. And you know, who's better judge of that than God? To make something different happen in your life. And so what's going to happen is you're going to be faced with something. Whether it's something as universal as the COVID experience or that we all had to deal with, or maybe it'll be something very specific to you in your situation, you still have to make a decision. And you know what? Joseph had to make some decisions. And we're going to look at this. You know, that's the first three verses of our passage. You know, we see the decisions of Joseph, and actually Joseph makes decisions throughout this whole passage. But in these three verses, and we see, actually in these three verses, 13 through 15, because you see I have them broken down on your outline there, these three verses kind of illustrate the Christian walk. And what I mean by that is, as a Christian, you face things in your life and then you have to make a decision. How do you make a good decision? How do you know what to make? And then when you make it, you know, do you carry it out halfway, all the way? Do you totally backtrack? I mean, we've probably all done some of that in our life. So we got these three verses that really kind of illustrate the Christian walk. So we're going to look at verse 13. We need to receive God's instruction. You know, how many times have you made a decision without even bothering to ask God? You know, not even bothering to even just, you know, we just see something happens, and we just go, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And we don't even seek God's counsel. It says, when they departed, meaning the wise men in verse 13, when they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Listen, you need to receive God's instruction. Communication with God is a result of relationship. Okay? Now, you may say, well, I have a relationship with God. I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And maybe you did. But that doesn't mean that that your relationship is one of communication. How many times are you married and you're in a relationship and you have kids, but you don't talk to one another? You're still in a relationship, but if there's no communication, you're going to have a struggle. You're going to have a struggle making decisions. You're going to have struggle setting a course for your life. Communication with God is a result of relationship. You got to seek it. You know, He already sought you. He sought your relationship with Him. He paid the price with His Son that you could have relationship with Him. And then how many times does He just sit there, sitting there kind of on His throne or whatever, and we're down here just making decisions? We don't even talk to Him about it. How many times do we do that? And look, I'm guilty. I've made tons of decisions without even thinking. What does God think? What would God have to say? So what do you do to have a relationship with God? Well, I hope you pray. I hope you spend some time talking to Him. And then when you talk to Him, shut up. You know? Like, you know, how many times do you pray and you go, well, Lord, you know, Sister Susie here needs this. Lord, help her out and help me with my job. Help my wife. Help my kids, Lord. You know, be with so-and-so's on a trip. You know, somebody's got the chicken pox. Would you heal them? You know, blah, 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 blah. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to go to work. Blah, 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 blah. And we don't even sit there and wait for an answer. I mean, you know, we got our little list. You know, and it's good to have a prayer list because, you know, I can't remember, you know? Can't remember at all. But it's good to have a list. But do you stop and then just go, okay, God, your turn. I've kind of bared my heart to you. And then just get quiet. And wait. Because typically, you're not going to hear Him in the midst of your hubbub of your life. In all the stuff that's going on, He's a still small voice. And you sit there and you patiently give God a chance to impress a thought upon you. And He does. Do you stop and receive? And do you keep praying? And maybe He doesn't answer. You know, God's not exactly under obligation to you to operate on your timetable. Sometimes you may not get an answer. Sometimes you may just have to wait. But you keep praying until you receive instruction. What do I do about this? And you know what else you do? Not only do you pray, but you read. A lot of what would help you is already written down. It's already written down. I deal with marriages sometimes and I'm like, okay, your marriage isn't working so good. Have you read the verses that talk about marriage? Or maybe your money's not happening for you. Have you read the verses that talk about money? I mean, have you even bothered to look them up? Because, you know, sometimes we're sitting there, God, give me wisdom about money. And God's like, I did. It's in the Word. Go dig it out, man. And people, a lot of times, we pray for the wrong things. It's like, you know, I'm praying for something. Like, God, give me wisdom in this area. And God's like, you already know my answer. You read it. You read it the other day. You know, it's in my Word. You know, I don't have to pray about forgiving somebody. You know, if somebody did me wrong, I don't go to God and go, God, should I forgive this person? Would you give me some light? Don't you already know? Right? God said what? He said, forgive. He said, put away all bitterness. Don't be bitter towards people. Forgive them. You have been forgiven. You have no right to continue to hold something against someone else. It's already there. Sometimes we're praying for an answer and God's like, you've got the answer. You just need to do it. And then you wonder why you don't hear from God. Because you already know the truth. And here's the thing about God. You know, sometimes I impart information out of this Word. People come to me for counseling. I don't give them my opinion. I give them, maybe I know the Bible better than them. And so maybe I have some verses they haven't heard of and I'll give those to them. But they still have to apply the verse to their life. I can't do that for them. And I don't know what they already know. God does though. You know, God knows if you know the answer. And if you know it, why should He tell you again? You didn't listen the first time. Pray with purpose, folks. Pray expectantly. God wants to communicate. Expect an answer. He wants you in His will. He wants you to be a part of Him. He wants to help you walk through this life in victory. He's not against you. He's for you. He's for your marriage. He's for your finances. He's for your children. He's for your grandchildren. He's for relationship. He's for all these things in your life. Receive His instruction. And then when you receive it, you got to act upon it. You ever give advice to somebody that's right? You just told them the truth and they just totally, I worked on appliances. I was a repairman for 34 years. I repaired a lot of things. And people would ask me, what's a good washing machine to buy? And at the time, I knew the answer. Today, I don't even know. I mean, I've been out of it for a while. But I'd give them an answer. And they'd ask me, because they were a friend, and they'd say, hey, what do you think? And I'd give them advice. I'd say, look, this is the kind you need to buy, or this is the kind of refrigerator, or this is how big an air conditioner you need, or whatever, whatever. And then they go buy something else. And then they call me up and want me to work on it when it breaks. And I'm like, I told you not to buy that brand, or I told you not to buy that one. That's sort of a stupid example, but it's stuff that really happened. But how many times did I give, I was an expert in their eyes, or they wouldn't have asked me, and I gave them the right answer, and they still did something else. And then they want me to fix it. Is that not what we do with God? We call Him up, we ask Him, what do I do here? He gives you the answer, and then you still do it your way. And then when it all blows up in your face and it all falls apart, God, what do I do? And He's like, I told you. I told you. You didn't listen. I wrote it down for you. And you didn't listen. And you didn't apply it to your life. But one thing about God, He still loves you. And He'll still help you, even if probably He shouldn't. He may repeat Himself and just say, okay, you blew it, just own that and start doing it my way. I haven't even got into the verse yet. It says, when they departed, the wise men had just left. And they go to bed. The wise men, they come, they bestow the gifts, they worship. Joseph and Mary are probably going, wow, what is all this about? And they're probably still talking about it, and Joseph's probably like, let's go to bed, let's go to bed, we'll talk about this in the morning, right? So they go to bed. And what happens? Angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I tell you otherwise. Because Herod wants to destroy this child. See, here's the thing. When God tells you to do something in His Word, and maybe you're like, that don't make sense. Can you imagine Joseph? He wakes up and he's like, what? I'm supposed to get up and just pick up and move to Egypt? Yeah. Yeah, you are. Sometimes God asks us to do kind of crazy stuff that doesn't make sense to us. But will you at least acknowledge that God knew they were in trouble and they didn't? Maybe God knew you are in trouble in a situation and He's trying to help you avoid it and you don't even know it. And that's why He's asked you to do this crazy thing. Because He already knows. He knows stuff you don't know. I hope you agree with that statement. Does God know stuff you don't know? A lot of times we pray because the event is on us. Okay? Like, oh wow, this thing's coming and boy, I better ask the Lord about this. We see the threat or we see the situation or whatever. But you know what? Sometimes things are happening in your life and you don't even know them yet. Joseph had no clue that Herod was going to try and kill these kids. And even if Joseph did have a clue, did he know where to go? How do I get away from it? Where do I go? What do I do? Do I just sit still? And, you know, some people, they just sit there and trust God, you know, and there's nothing wrong with trusting God. But, you know, it's like that old joke, right? The flood's coming and the flood starts flooding and the guy climbs on top of his house and the flood's coming up and somebody says, hey, you know, while the flood was low, hey, come with us. I got a four-wheel drive. I can get us out of here. No, no, God's going to save me. And then it gets deeper and deeper. Finally, he's on the roof and a boat comes by. Come on, jump in. No, no, God's going to save me. And then finally, you know, it's even higher and higher and it's rougher and rougher. And a helicopter comes and says, jump on board. And the guy says, no, God's going to save me. And then the water just overcomes the house and the guy drowns. And then he's before heaven and he goes, God, you said if I called out to you, you'd save me. He goes, hey, I sent you a boat and a helicopter and a four-wheel drive. You didn't get in. You know? And it's okay to have faith, but, you know, God moves in a lot of different ways and uses people a lot of times to accomplish His will. And Joseph had no clue that Herod was coming after his child. But God knew. And you know why God was able to warn him? Because Joseph had already cultivated a relationship with God. Joseph was a godly man. Joseph did all the rules. You know, he knew the scriptures. He went to the feasts and the Passover. He did all those things. We see that in the scriptures. He knew what he was supposed to do and he followed God. He had a relationship with God. So when God spoke, he actually knew it was God. Let me ask you something. When God speaks, do you know if it's God? Or when you hear the voice, is it just your own voice? You know, I'm pretty good at telling myself what I want to hear. I can say, well, yeah, you know, yeah, God led me in that. No, that was just my selfish will telling myself what I want to hear. I've told this before, but it's so personal. You know, it's so fitting. I'll just repeat it. For those of you who heard it before, fine, you know. But, you know, I was close with God, and, you know, God would wake me up in the night sometimes, and I'd write down messages. And then there was a period of time that I kind of got away from God, not knowingly, not like in a bad way, just kind of letting the world kind of creep in and, you know, my attention going other places and, you know, your Bible reading kind of slacks off. Your prayer life kind of gets a little repetitious. You know, and I'd get there. And then one night, I woke up. And I don't even remember what God said to me. Because that really wasn't the point of the whole thing. He woke me up and he's telling me something. I don't remember what it was. But I was like, laying there, and I was thinking about it, and I'm like, is that really you, God, telling me to do this? And like I said, I don't even remember what it was. But I do remember his reply. And it was very simple. Have you been away from me so long you don't recognize my voice anymore? And I just laid there. I thought, forgive me. I've let a lot of things get between me and you, haven't I? But God's loving and forgiving, and He's a restoring God. Praise the Lord. You know, He doesn't just leave you there. Draws you back. And Joseph awake, you know, and see, we got the advantage on Joseph. Joseph didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit as a guide and a comforter and a teacher to help you. Joseph didn't have any of that. But God got his attention with a dream. And he says, take the child. Get up. Take the child. Go to Egypt. Gave him instruction. So the thing is, you know, a lot of times we get really in tune with God when our world is upside down, our life is going through crazy stuff. Oh God, please rescue me. But hey, when everything's going pretty smooth, are you in good contact with God so that He could actually warn you about something that you're not even aware of yet? Are you in that place with God? Or is it just strictly, you know, gimme, 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 you know, fix this, do that, you know, amen, go to work, you know, whatever. Are we listening when things seem good? You know, God's kind of got our ear when things are bad because we're wanting an answer. But you know what? When things are good, when things are going smooth, when you think it's all good and maybe disaster's just around the corner, but you don't know, are you listening? Are you listening? So if you want to walk the Christian walk, you better be listening first. Build your relationship with God so that you know it's Him that's talking to you. Secondly, obey God immediately. Immediately. Look at verse 14. You know, if God would have woke me up at 2 a.m. and said, you need to flee, I'd have probably said, okay, you know, I'll get up in the morning and, you know, have some breakfast and, you know, load the car up and, you know, make sure I don't, you know, make sure I get the stuff that's important to me, and, you know, and maybe I need to go to the bank, get a little, I got to wait for the bank to open at 10, you know, so I can get some papers out, and, you know, I mean, I'd have all this junk in my head, right? You know, like, well, if I'm going to leave, you know, look what Joseph does. I mean, amazing. He just leaves. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. God wakes him up in a dream. I mean, he has a dream and he wakes up and he says, probably, boom, you know, Mary's probably right there, right? Mary, get Jesus. We got to go. You see her? Huh? What? What? You know. Get up, Mary. Get up. Get the baby. Get some clothes. We got to go. Obey God immediately. Immediately. And when God lays something on your heart, you think that's like a suggestion? I mean, sometimes it's life and death. This was life and death. To obey God now requires faith. How's your faith? You know, first part, how's your prayer? How's your communication? Let's say we establish the communication. How's your faith? You know, the people that did not take my advice when I told them, don't buy that, whatever, they didn't have any faith in my opinion, did they? Because they went ahead and just, well, and you know what usually is? Well, I saw this other one. It was on sale. Okay, fine. Don't call me when it breaks, because it will. And it did. And they called me. And I said, didn't I tell you not to call me? But in my grace, I would usually go over there and look at it anyway, you know. Because that's what God is, right? It's full of grace. Even though you blow it, in His grace, He'll still work with you. Isn't He a good God? Even though, you know, I told you don't do that, you know. And you did it. Here you are. But you know what? You can still reestablish and build your faith. But it took faith. You know, move when you are told and go where you are told to go. Egypt? Can you imagine? You know, you got to think about these things. He departed to Egypt. God said, go to Egypt. Do you understand what God was sending them into? I mean, it was a place of idolatry. I mean, yeah, Rome was in charge of Israel, but at least Rome allowed them to have their temples and they could worship the God of Jacob and Abraham. They could worship according to the word that they had, the Old Testament. They could do their sacrifices. They could do everything. Now God's sending him totally into a place. There's no Jewish temple in Egypt. It's a bunch of pagan people that are in direct opposition to God, a place of tyranny. I mean, Jews, even though they were under Rome, they were pretty free. They could still do business and do all these things. Egypt was not that way. You see, God can make the worst of places serve His purpose. Sometimes God's got to send you into the wilderness to get the job done. Not the place you want to be. But sometimes that's what you need. And they needed to be in Egypt. And it was good for them to be in Egypt. Why? Because God told them to go there, and it's always good to do what God says. To obey God now requires faith. How's your faith? Do you believe? Because if you're not doing what you believe, then you don't have faith. Because a lot of people say, I have faith, I believe. Yeah, well, you're not doing it. If you did it, that would reveal the fact that you had faith in what you were told to do. You know, He's a God of provision. That's the title of this. He's provided us a way to communicate with Him. He provides us with instruction. Question is, again, it's that decision. Are we willing to obey God immediately? Are we willing to do that? Joseph was, and it saved the life of Jesus. And yeah, we know it was Jesus, and if he hadn't obeyed, God would have preserved Jesus some way. I mean, obviously. But God, you know, God, we went into this, you know, in earlier messages. God picked Joseph specifically because why? Joseph was a man of faith. God knew he could trust him. Let me ask you a question. Can God trust you? If God was to impart something to you, could he trust you that you would carry it out the way he said? Are we willing to obey immediately? Or do we want, well, God, let me think on it. I'll get back to you. You know, what are we saying? We're telling God, don't call me, I'll call you. Say that to God? So if we receive his instruction, Our walk as Christians in this world ought to be to obey immediately. But third, we also need to wait on God indefinitely. Indefinitely. Verse 15, it says, and was there, you know, he says he arose, he took, in 14, he arose, took the child and his mother. But you notice how he wrote that? It didn't say Joseph took his son. It says Joseph took the child and his mother. Because we know Joseph is not the father of Jesus. And departed into Egypt. He did it. And it says in verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod. I mean, how you know, Joseph had no clue how long Herod was going to live. Herod, you know, it's just like any of us. None of us know how long we're going to live. This might, for some of us, you know, God forbid, but this might be our last day on earth. Could be. We don't know. Or maybe we got 50 more years. Boy, I'd be old then. But, you know, that's up to God. You know, we don't know. He says, wait there until the death of Herod. Sometimes To be in step with God, it takes patience. Because sometimes God's, you know, in the previous verse, God said, move. Now in this verse, God says, stay. And in my estimation, at least in my personality, it's way easier to move than stay. I mean, I want to be doing something. You know, it's like being in traffic. My wife always gets on me because I always have a shortcut, you know. I always have another way. I can get around the traffic. And sometimes I think it takes longer to go the shortcut than if I had just stayed in the traffic. But you know what? If I'm moving, I feel like I'm getting somewhere. You know, whether it's taking longer or not, it's got nothing to do with it. I just want to be moving. You know? But sometimes God says, stay. Stay until you are told otherwise. That's what He's saying. And they were not going to be among friends. They were not going to be in a place where they could worship. They were going to a land where everything was strangers, no one they could trust, no idea how long they would be there. And listen, they had done nothing wrong. They weren't being punished. They had done nothing wrong. They were actually in the will of God in the midst of all this. But they had to wait. Are we willing to wait on God's timing? They could have left earlier, or they could have gone somewhere else. It's hard to wait. You know, that's what they say about prayer, right? There's three answers: yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. You pray and ask God something, and sometimes He says yes. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, He hasn't answered me yet. Well, yeah, that's because we go from the perspective, unfortunately, that everything we ask God ought to do. But sometimes God says no. And sometimes they are hard no's. Sometimes we're asking for healing, and God says no. I'm not going to heal you. That's hard. You know, Paul, remember Paul? Had a problem, physical problem. Three times he asked God, take this from me. I can be such a better witness. I could be a better man for you. And God said, no. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Despite your infirmity, I'm going to use that infirmity, Paul, to keep you humble. Now, this is me expounding on the Scripture, okay? But I'm going to make you, I'm going to give you this infirmity to keep you humble so that you will learn to depend on me for everything. And in my grace, I will still give you the ability to carry out your mission, what I've called you to do. You're going to be able to do it because I'm going to enable you, but I'm not taking that away. Let me ask you a question. Is God's grace sufficient for you? It had to be for Paul. Is God's grace sufficient for you? If God elects to say no to you, can you accept that and trust Him that He's got a plan as to how that's going to work for the kingdom, some way, somehow? Maybe you won't see it. Maybe God will give you light on that someday, but maybe not. You know, He's not under no obligation, you know. And then sometimes people get held up right there. They go so far and they go right there because they're waiting on this answer, and the answer is no. But they're just going to wait until they get that yes, and they go nowhere in their Christian life. You know, there's a verse that says, wait on the Lord. That wait doesn't mean, okay, God, here I am, and I'm waiting. You know, who's the busiest guy in the restaurant? The waiter. Is the waiter sitting in a chair waiting? Now, when you wait on God, that means you're serving Him. A waiter serves you. That's what a waiter does. Comes up, takes your order, gets you water. I mean, if you remember being in a restaurant, you know, and all those things, you know. And they do all those things, and then they go and they come back with your food. And, oh, do you need some A1 sauce? Yes, I would. They go get you some A1 sauce for your steak, because I know y'all order steaks. And then, you know, and he's busy, and he's not only got your table, he's got like, you know, five other tables. And they're waiting on tables. You know, while you're waiting for your prayer, you need to be busy doing the things you already know God would have you do. And how many people just put it in park? Well, God hasn't answered my prayer. Yeah, well, I'll put that on your tombstone. Waited all the way till he died. Then we buried him and we put it on there. He's still waiting on the answer to his prayer, you know? Right there. And all the opportunities that you had to serve, to bless other people or whatever, never happened. Because you weren't willing to wait. Then we see the determination of Herod. But that's, you know, that's a Christian life. Receive God's instruction, obey Him immediately, and then wait on Him for further instruction. But while you're waiting, you are busy doing the things that you know need to be done. The things God expects you to do. That should be your life. That should be the life of every Christian. In a nutshell, I mean, all of us have specific things. But in general, relationship, obedience, waiting on God. You know, why am I in this church? Because God sent me here. And you know what? Sorry, guys. I'm going to be here until God sends me away. You're not going to drive me out of here. Okay? So, I'm here till God says otherwise. Period. You just make a decision. I'm going to follow God. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Well, Jesus led me here. And if Jesus wants me out of here, He's got a lot of ways to do it. But until then, I don't make that decision. He's my Lord. I'm not my own Lord. He's my Lord. All right. The determination of Herod. 16 through 18. You know, he says, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was mad. And he slew all the children in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. Coast just means surrounding area. Okay. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, and then was fulfilled, was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah, Ramah is a place that was about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem is also a place that's about 5 miles from Jerusalem, just a different direction. Okay? And it says, in Ramah there was heard a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Rachel was a wife of Jacob. Remember, he had the two wives, Rachel and Leah. And Rachel was his favorite wife. And Leah had all the kids. She was a baby-making machine. And Rachel never had kids. And it was a big deal. And then finally, Rachel had Joseph. And then Rachel gets pregnant again, and she has Benjamin, but she dies in childbirth having Benjamin. And where are they at? And where is she buried? Bethlehem. And so the prophet says, Ramah, which is a town near Jerusalem, and in Bethlehem, he says, Rachel, weeping for her children, Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. And these prophets knew what they were talking about. But here's the thing. Herod was determined. He realized the wise men had left without reporting to him. Remember? When they came, he said, hey, you know, when you find him, let me know. I want to go worship him too. You know, and all he wanted to do was kill. But he, it's like Satan. It was a deception. And so he, all of a sudden he realizes, where's these wise men? Oh, Lord, my Lord, they've gone. Whew. Remember I talked about last week how all Jerusalem was troubled with him? He flies into a rage and he orders the killing of all the children to and under, in and around Bethlehem, the coast. Not just the area itself, but all around it. Herod was determined to kill this, what he perceived as a threat to his ruling. Even though at this time, he's at least 70 years old. I mean, he's in terrible health. I mean, when you read, he had some kind of a disease that made him stink. I mean, his flesh was literally rotting around his abdomen. And it was said, it's recorded, that they had to change the guards like every hour or so because they couldn't take it. They couldn't take the odor any longer than that. I mean, it's unbelievable. His teeth were all broken off. He was in pain. His legs, supposedly at the bottom of his ankles, ladies, you think your legs swell up? They were 9 inches. Okay? Huge. Swelling. You know, he probably had congestive heart failure or something. I don't know. But, he was dying. There's no way this kid's going to grow, you know, this kid's going to have to be at least 20 years old before he can do anything. Herod ain't going to live 20 more years. He knew that. But his hatred, his selfishness was so great, he didn't care. He was wiping out any threat to his position. Herod, like Satan, was determined to destroy Jesus. We've seen it, you know, I've gone through the whole book of Matthew, and I've showed you over and over again how Satan worked to disrupt the kingly line, to do all the things he did to prevent the Messiah from coming. And this was just the latest attempt. Just to let, you know, the fact that Jesus was born wasn't going to stop him. And you got to understand something today. Satan hates us with the same kind of unrepentant wrath today. As much as you see Herod hating Jesus, Satan hates you. Why? Because you bear the image of God. Every one of you. Every person. We all are created in God's image. Satan has set himself against God, and we look just like God, so therefore, what? He hates us. He wants to destroy us. Bible talks it over and over again. You have an adversary. He wants to destroy you. Destroy your family. Destroy you. Destroy the church. Destroy people. He wants to kill. That's what he does. And if he can take you to hell with him, he'll do that too. Of course, I talked a lot about that when I preached on Revelation. I won't go there. But he hates you. Understand that. Don't take that lightly. He's not some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. He's got power. But here's the key. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his power was broken. The only way Satan can harm you now is you give in to him. When you hand something over to him, he does not have the power to take it. You have the Holy Spirit. You can stand for what is right. You can choose to do what is right. But the minute, you know, when you get selfish, you're giving him ground in your life. When you get bitter, you're giving him ground in your life. Okay? And he will take that. He'll take whatever you give him. But what you need to understand is you don't have to give him anything. He has no power over you. The only power he has is what you allow him to have. He's a defeated foe. He's already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross. When Jesus rose, what we're getting ready to celebrate, when Jesus rose from the dead, death was defeated. Period. We got to live like that, folks. Live like that. We are victors. Not because of anything about us, but because of what Jesus did. That's what gave us the victory. So we see the determination of Herod, but now we see the direction of God. And I mean not like north, south, east, west, but like a director that, you know, he directs lives. That's what I'm talking about here. The direction of God. And it says, but when Herod was dead, Herod died, and you know what? He left it all behind. All the stuff he was fighting so hard to keep, he died, and he left it all behind. And he thought he was in torment when he was alive. He's been in torment for 2,000 years, folks. But when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Here's the communication again. You know, maybe this was the only times the dreams came. You know, God, you know, he doesn't, you know, a lot of times he tells you to do something and then, you know, you're doing it and he just kind of, you know, he's there for relationship, but you may not receive any. You know, I don't necessarily receive an instruction every day to stay in this church. You know, he brought me here and I'm here. And so, you know, he doesn't have to remind me every day. I already know I have to come here and I know I have to do things during the week. And you know, I don't get those kind of instructions every day. Sometimes there's long periods where God just lets you serve him and you have your regular relationship with him. But you may not receive any dramatic instruction for quite a long time. And we don't know how long they had to wait. There's estimates of anywhere from months to years. But nobody really knows. But when Herod did die, angel of the Lord came and said, arise. Here we go again. Same command, right? Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought his life. And what immediately he does, and he arose, took the child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Why is that? Well, Archelaus, or however you pronounce that name, this was not a good guy. This was one of Herod's sons. When Herod died, it was interesting. Here's another little tidbit about Herod. Herod knew he was going to die. I mean, he knew. He executed the last son that he had to execute. I mean, he still had other sons. But this one guy that he didn't like, one of his sons, he had him executed 5 days before he died. I mean, he's on his deathbed. He's still killing his kids. And he knew he was dying. And you know what he did? He had all these mercenaries and people around that served him. He had them gather, and it's estimated that they gathered 3,000 people from all over the city and put them in a place, imprisoned them. And you know what he said? He said, you know, when I die, they're not going to mourn me, but you know what? They're going to mourn. Because when he gave command to his troops, when I die, you kill them. Those 3,000 people. You kill them. He says, there's going to be mourning when I die. It may not be mourning for me, but they're going to be crying. Is this evil or what? But praise the Lord. You know, the Lord protected those people because when he died, the people that were in charge said, go. Leave. They were never executed. I mean, that's the kind of guy he is. Well, then he had these three sons that did survive, I guess. And he had gone to Rome. He had sent word to Rome, and he says, I want to divide my kingdom up. And there was Archelaus, and there was Philip, and there was another one. I can't remember his name. But you know what Archelaus did on the night his dad died in celebration? Had this huge party and killed like 800 people in celebration. And this guy's as wicked as his dad. And no doubt Joseph heard of this. He's like, well, I'm not so sure I want to go there. Right? But that's the direction of God, because it says what? When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God. Here's the direction of God, folks. You know, God doesn't just leave you to your own devices. He'll provide for you. He, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. At the Lord's direction, Joseph did not go to Bethlehem, which was under Archelaus. He went to Nazareth, which was under Philip, who was a much milder guy. I mean, history records that, you know, he was actually pretty good guy. I mean, you know, as far as Roman tyrannical despots go, you know, I mean, but I mean, he wasn't like killing everyone, you know, and all that. You could actually live there in peace. But you know what? It's interesting. He made his home in Nazareth. And this speaks to the humility of our Lord. Because to be called a Nazarene was to be called a despicable man. This was an area that was despised by the good Jews. Okay? It was better than being in Samaria, but not much. You would be a despicable man. People that came from Nazareth would be a man from whom no good was to be expected. If you've heard they were from Nazareth, you go, well, I can't expect him to do a good job. He's from Nazareth. You were not to pay respect to this kind of person. And look what even one of the Lord's disciples said. Look at this in John. Philip, you know, he found Jesus, right? The apostle Philip. Finds Jesus, and he runs out and he finds Nathanael, and he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael's a good guy, you know. You would have thought he would have gone, all right, the Messiah, right? No, that's not what he says. Look what he says. And Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, well, you better come and see. You know, we should not be offended at what people say about us. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, what? You worship God? You go to church? Really? You think that Bible's not a fairy tale? We should not be offended at what people say about us. Jesus himself was called a Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, folks, in that day and time, in that culture, that was not a compliment. I mean, we go, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, that's kind of our perspective. But back in that day, Jesus of Nazareth, man. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in fact, even the Pharisees even lied. In one place, they said, nothing good ever came, no prophet ever came out of Nazareth. Oh, wait, what? There was one that did. I can't remember his name, but there was one that did come out of Nazareth. You know, this culture is becoming increasingly hostile. It's going to require faith. We have to hold on to our faith. We have to be ready to stand. We have to be ready to be faithful and true to our Lord, regardless of what the powers that be may say. Where we may end up, because why? Our God is a God of provision. You don't have to be afraid. Our God is a God of provision. It's a God of provision. He used the wise men to provide for Joseph's material needs. Can you imagine? Joseph was dirt poor. And here these three guys come and give him wealth. They give him gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then that very night, God says, you need to go to Egypt. Well, if Joseph didn't have any money, how would he go to Egypt? How are you going to live? How are you going to rent a house? How are you going to buy food? You might need an animal. You might need to buy a donkey or something to carry Mary and the baby and supplies. Or God had already provided it. When those wise men came, wait, we got gold. We can do this. Listen, God's not going to ask you to do something. He doesn't provide you the way to do it. Okay? He used Egypt to provide safety and security, a very unlikely place. But Herod had no control over Egypt. They were safe there. He used angels and dreams to provide instruction. He used despised Nazareth to provide for Jesus' upbringing. God provided everything Joseph and Mary needed to fulfill His will for them. Remember, what we need is not always what we want. I'm sure Joseph and Mary didn't really want to go to Egypt. They probably could have thought of 1,000 other places they'd rather be. But what we need is they needed to be there. And you know what? Whatever God has ordained in your life, that is what you need. Whether you think so or not, you need that. Because not always what we want is what we need. Sometimes God has to give us what we don't want to get us in a position to where He can work with us and use us and better us. Maybe He's got you in a position. I've known people that, I know this one young man, every job he went to, the boss was a jerk. He got fired. He worked for every car dealership in town, in the town we lived in at the time, not here. Every car, he was a mechanic. Every car dealership he worked for, he got fired. And I'd say, why'd you get fired? Well, that guy was a jerk. And I said, really? Like 10 different mechanic shops in this town, and every single boss is a jerk? Now, I know there are bosses that are jerks. They exist. I've worked for a few. Okay? But I've had a lot of good bosses too. I looked at the young man and I said, you know what the common denominator here is? You! You're the jerk! You're not willing to submit to the authority in your life. And you end up getting yourself canned. You know, wake up, man! You need, and the thing is, he needed to change. And he said he was seeking God. He said he was saved. I was trying to counsel him. Maybe he is saved. I'm not a judge of his heart. But the point is, he wasn't willing to change. He just stayed the same, and he kept getting fired, kept getting fired, kept getting fired. Hello? He needed to figure out that there's people that are going to be in charge, and you need to submit to them. And if they are unfair, well, then look for another job, but be respectful and don't just do things your way and get fired. He needed to learn that. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, when God's trying to teach you a lesson, He's not the public school system. He doesn't promote you to the next grade regardless of whether you learned anything or not. He will keep you in the seventh grade forever. Until you learn the lesson. It's just the way God works. And our stubbornness is the only thing that prevents it from Him moving forward with you. It's just being stubborn. But we're good at that. We're stubborn people. But remember, what you need is not always what you want. Sometimes God brings these things in your life to show you something, to help you to address a need in your life that you need to change to be a little more like Jesus. And then when you learn that, then He's got more for you. And it can be very exciting. When God calls you to service, He does not call without providing you the means to perform it. You know, He's never called me to sing a solo in this church. Now, I have sung some, but it wasn't a calling of God. It was just me being funny. Okay? If He wanted me to, you know, lead a worship service, He would have given me the ability to do that. I do not. Praise the Lord for the people that do. Okay? And they answer the call and play and sing and help us to worship. If He calls you to something, He will provide you what you need, whether it's material things or special abilities. He will provide. In the process of serving Him, if in the process of serving Him we are reproached, in other words, we are criticized, we are condemned, we are oppressed, we should serve rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's a quote out of Acts. The disciples, a couple of the disciples were arrested and beaten, and they were told, do not repeat this name anymore. Do not. And they said, we will continue to do so. And they warned them again, and they turned them loose after beating them again. And they said, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Sometimes our Christianity comes with a price. Sometimes comes for sacrifice. This depends. Depends where God's called you to and what's got to happen to make it happen. But those are in God's hands. Those guys didn't go to that place to get beaten. They went there to share the gospel, and for that they were arrested and then beaten. Okay, so be it. You know, they weren't looking for it. I'm not saying go out there and, you know, beat me, man. I'm going to talk about Jesus, you know. No, but you do what's right, and whatever happens, that happens. What did Jesus say? He said, look what they've done to me. Are they not going to do that to you too? You know, if they're going to do it to the master, they're certainly going to do it to the servant. That's paraphrased. That's a verse, but it's really paraphrased. But they rejoice because they were worthy. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus. You know, God's provision, he's provided for us. And you know, you may be here today. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, I do not know the condition of every heart, of any heart, actually. But you may have sat here today and you're like, wow, I don't have that relationship. You're talking about relationship, and you may realize the Holy Spirit may have pricked you. You know, he's drawing you, and you've never made that commitment. You know, that decision, and it is a decision. You say, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. Lord, forgive me. It's just as simple as this. Forgive me of my sin. I trust in Jesus, died on the death, burial, and resurrection. I trust in that to pay the price for my sin. And God, I just want to serve you. I just want you to come in my heart. Save me. You know what? He'll do it. He will do all those things. And then take you and begin to mold you into the image of Christ. And maybe that you've never had that experience. You've never humbled yourself and just said, I need the Lord. Well, you have an opportunity to do that today. I hope you will. I hope you will, if that's your condition. For the rest of us, are you listening? You know, are you listening? How's your obedience? You know, do you obey when God says something and you know it's God? Or maybe you already know and it's in his word and you already know it, black and white, there it is. Do you know that? How do you act upon that? How are you about waiting? Maybe you're right where God wants you to be, but you're a little impatient, or you think you're ready for something new. Well, until God says you're ready for something new, you're not ready for something new. Or maybe you've already been slurred or slammed because you said you were a Christian. And maybe you didn't like that, but how about let's rejoice when that happens? Because that means they must be seeing something. They must be seeing something in me that they don't like, because they're not spiritual and they're, you know, and they're against what, because they know what we believe. Sometimes I think the world knows what we believe more than we do. That's why they hate us so much, because we stand for things they don't agree with. But maybe you've been kind of, you know, playing undercover Christian because you don't want to hear it. I don't know where you're at. And I don't know what God has spoke to you today, but I hope you will act upon it. We can have heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to give people a chance to respond to the invitation. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I recognize my need of a Savior, and I want you to pray for me. I would like to maybe talk to you, or maybe I'd like to just come forward and pray, or maybe I just need prayer to just so I have a courage to make a move. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, my life's been kind of busy and I haven't really taken the time to listen, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? I need to listen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. Carve a spot out in your calendar just for a minute. 1 minute. Give God 1 minute. See what He can do. See how He will respond to you. How about some of you, is anybody here would say, I know what I should do, either through the Word or through prayer or whatever, but I haven't obeyed. I've been holding back. I've been maybe scared or uncertain or whatever, and I really need a little more faith. Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand. God bless you. Amen. I see that hand and that hand. God bless you. I pray that you'll step forward in what God has asked you to do. How many would say, I'm kind of in a holding pattern, and I want to do something different or more, but I just don't have the freedom, and I've really been kind of not able to wait patiently. I want God to act faster, and I've been having to wait, and I'm having a hard time dealing with that, and I just like prayer to be more patient with God and allow His timetable to work. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Those are good. This is good. Heavenly Father, I lift these ones that acknowledge that You're working in their life, Lord, whatever way, shape, or form that is. And Father God, I pray You'd give them light. I pray, Lord, that You would move on their heart and their spirit, that they would take action for what You have put upon their heart today. Father, I pray You would increase our faith. I pray we would talk to You more and listen to You more. Father, be with these. Bless them. Work in their life and use them for Your glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, if God is dealing with you, this is your time to deal with Him. Take advantage of it. So much for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word can speak to us. Your Spirit can speak to us, Lord. You can speak to us in our minds, and Lord, You can make contact. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to obey. Give us a faith to follow, Lord. Use us, Lord, in Your work, in Your kingdom. That You would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, that Your kingdom would be impacted, that we would be pleasing to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.